Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for the time of rejoicing, you know, in the presence of the Lord. As it is written, in your presence is the fullness of joy. At the last hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Oh, and we can live in that, we should learn to live in that presence under any circumstances, because I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Which you can tap into that joyfulness of his presence, any place, anywhere. He is omnipresent. Lord, we thank you. The eternal God, who has no beginning of days, nor the ending of life. He is the Almighty. Father, we are thankful that we are your children. Lord of God, and you are our Father. I go to my Father and your Father, he said. Blessed be the holy name, Lord. Thank you for the testimony we are hearing. Blessed be the glory of the Lord. As we read your word this morning, Father, we are trusting you that we bear the reading of it. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray.
Amen.
Praise to the Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Amen. This morning, by the grace of God, the fiery furnace faith and the prophetic significance. The fiery furnace faith and the prophetic significance of it. Turn with me to Daniel the 3rd chapter. Daniel chapter 3. Father, going to go through that chapter as the Holy Spirit will lead this morning. Verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 3 score cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Where Nebuchadnezzar, you know, tried to do something here. The kings of Egypt, we know them, when they were still alive, they were known to seek perpetuating their memory. Meaning the kings of Egypt, the pharaohs, they are used to perpetuate their memory and the glory of their reign by having a statue or image of themselves carved out of solid rock. The pharaohs did it, right? So at this time, Nebuchadnezzar himself had reached a point in his career, you know, when he wished to emulate the kings of Egypt. But Babylon was on a plain ground. They don't have rocks in there, you know, the Euphrates and the Tigris. So there's no rock in there for him to do that kind of thing. So what did they do? He wanted to make an image for himself. Probably, I think he resorted into using wood. But that wood, I want to make it like he does every other thing. Everything he did was magnificent, meaning Nebuchadnezzar, you know, the hanging gardens of Babylon, the beautiful buildings of Babylon, they are unequaled, even to this day and some of that, you know. So what came to his mind? So he made an image anyway, saying we're going to make it of gold, so that it will be after the fashion of how he does things. So now, why would Nebuchadnezzar erect this image? Bible says in the plain of Dura. Why? Why not in the city of Babylon? Well, there are twofold purpose, we believe, why he did that. Number one, he did not want the image to be overshadowed by the great buildings of Babylon. Secondly, as he proposed to invite all the great men of the many provinces of his empire, there would not be place sufficiently large in the city of Babylon. So this man chose the plain of Dura to erect his image. And we know from history, whatever Nebuchadnezzar did was closer, you know, magnificent, whatever, everything he did. The stupendous walls of Babylon have never been equaled. Neither have its public buildings. Now, we know that from historical record that a cubit is about 18 inches. That's what it is, you know. Because you say how many cubits and so forth. So it's about 18 inches to a cubit. So counting a cubit as 18 inches, that image whose height was 3 score cubits, meaning 60 cubits, right? And the breadth thereof, 6 cubits. will be 90 feet. Do the math for yourself. Will be 90 feet high and 9 feet wide to see how huge the image was, you know. Now, given that enormous size of the image and the cost of gold, we don't think that it will be a solid gold really, you know. Bible never says it will be a solid gold. So, what we think is that, you know, he made a wooden image and then painted with gold. So the appearance of the whole thing, we still look like it is a solid gold. Bible didn't say that, but we believe that, you know, now look at the heart of that image and so on, and cut of gold. So anyway, so we see that one in here. It was most likely a wooden image painted with gold, which will have the same appearance as an image of solid gold and serve the same purpose. Now verse 2 says the dedication of the image now. Daniel 3:2. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurer, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Well, as you can see, the arrangement for the dedication of the image was very, very elaborate. All the nations of the earth that had become subject to Babylon were called upon to send representatives to the great ceremony. Babylon was crowded with the great men and rulers of the nations and their retainers. And we know everything was on the scale of great magnificence. It was probably the greatest day in all of Babylon's history. Daniel 3:4. Then a herald cried out, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at that time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And whoso faileth or falleth not down and worshipeth shall be the same hour they cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Verse 7 says, "Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet and all those instruments and so forth, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up." Well, looking at things the way they are, it wasn't clear from the text of the scripture that we read that those who were invited to the dedication of the image understood that dedication would be of a religious style. They didn't know it from what we can gather from the scripture and so on, that, you know, and that and take the form of a worship. They didn't tell them that, you know, and they probably expected the ceremony to be the usual character of such celebration in Babylon or in that area, really, you know. The presence of the image, of the band and orchestra that were there, did not make them to even be suspicious of anything. They had been informed that the image was in honor of the king and to memorialize the golden character of his reign. You know, that, no, yeah, yeah, no, you can enter those all kind of things in grand way anyway. But the king had something else in mind. What was it? He knew that he had a large kingdom, right? He knew that for a vast empire like his own, with composed of many kingdoms, like we read in that verse and so on, speaking different languages and of various religions, to have but one religion will have a unifying effect upon the kingdom. Such unification had probably become a political necessity for him. How can he control all this kingdom different languages, different religions and so on like that, you know. So therefore, to him, the whole thing was politically motivated, really, you know. Religion and politics coming together, right? That was what he was doing right there, you know. He therefore decided to set up a state religion. That what was it? A state religion of a Babylonish type to be known as the religion of Babylon. It was idolatrous in character than the religion of the surrounding nations. But in doing so, he did something more and was guilty of it. Religious intolerance. Because anybody that's a penalty of refusal, which was death, you know, in a fiery furnace, a type of inquisition. You heard of inquisition before, right? All the Romans, what they did in the inquisition and so on, that, you know, they call people heretics and so on. They mark people, even saints, they mark them heretics and so on, and they destroy thousands in those days and so on, that, you know. That is what this man was doing. But he didn't tell the people that he invited that it's a religious worship, you know. Nebuchadnezzar took advantage of the fact that all men are religious by nature and are easily carried away by anything that starts their religious feelings. He knew all those kind of things, man. Everything was done to excite and start the religious emotions of that vast multitude on the plain of Dura. We can imagine that large orchestras with their various musical instruments were stationed at convenient places, and all the paraphernalia and the ritualistic ceremony of idolatry worship was there, with the most gorgeous display of religious trappings, such as were used by the Babylonian courts, were doubtless used to impress the bystanders and get them to worship that image that day at the plain of Dura. Now, to ensure unity and forestall any rebellion at all, Nebuchadnezzar threatened to throw anyone who would not bow down and worship his golden image into a furnace which he had constructed near the image. Don't forget my subject is like the fiery furnace, right? Faith. And then the prophetic significance, right? We'll get to that very quickly. That is, those who were not in his confidence wondered why the furnace, why there is a furnace here? We come to celebrate the king, maybe to memorialize the king. Why is there a furnace, you know, already lighted? No, in this place and so on, you know. Anyway, but they did not long remain in doubt, for an herald announced that whosoever would not fall down and worship the golden image would be cast alive into the fiery furnace. The result was that at the sound of the musical instrument, the vast multitude fell upon their faces, but not all of them. Not all. There were three men, all prominent officials. In fact, they had just been promoted from the previous dream that you can never had, that Daniel the prophet interpreted and so forth. You know, so they were promoted together with Daniel. So these three people, they were Jews. Who refused to bow down to this image. So there are three of them. Any bow down to the image and so on. They were Jews. And their names were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Where was Daniel? We don't know. No, Daniel wasn't there. Bible didn't tell us where he was. Because it's the high official, maybe he was in another part of the country for the business of the kingdom. We don't know. But we know that if Daniel had been there, he himself would not bow the knee to that image. In fact, he demonstrated that trait later on in the sixth chapter. Those jealous officers under him and so forth, you know, they banned prayer for 30 days. No man should pray for 30 days and so on like that, you know. And they know that this man could not do without praying, right? So they kind of, you know, make the king to sign a decree according to the law of the land and some doesn't change and so on, as you know. that if any man should pray and ask any god of anything, that image should throw the lion's den. I'm sure that if the man was there, he went back to that image too. So he didn't care. Bible says 3 times a day, then we open it. You know, to watch Jesus and the man pray, you know. And then they caught him. That is not just there. That is the character, right? So he was there. If he was there, he went back to that image. I know that for that sure, you know. Anyway, so so we see that, we see him right here. So we don't know where he was, but he wasn't there. So he went back to that image. He was there. The failure of the 3 Hebrew children to worship the image was noticed by certain Chaldeans. You know, they were Chaldeans, right? You know, and maybe they were appointed as spies, we don't know, but we guess because of the promotion that these children have had in Babylon and the way they execute business, they don't mess around, they don't cheat, they don't do anything like that, they are hated. So maybe they were spies, or maybe because they just hated them for being Jews and so that, you know, and because they were good at what they do, so I'm faithful to the king. They have been looking for a way, you know, to put them into trouble and so on. So now they had the opportunity. What is that? They went back to that image. So they get an opportunity to quickly report to the king. You know, so being jealous of the influence and power of the Jews in the affairs of that empire, they were glad of an excuse for bringing a charge against them, that they might say, get them out of the way, so they can practice their corruption, you know, because these people, they won't be corrupt in anything. So, and then straight away, they went to report to the king. Verse 8, wherefore at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, has made a decree that every man that I hear the sound of the coming and all those instruments in there shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that should be cast into the midst of a burning furnace, fiery furnace as well. There are certain Jews, right? They're always in trouble, right? Because they love their God, right? You know, whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. You see that? You see? Jealousy, right? That, you know, they have been watching them anyway before. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve nor thy God, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. At one time, in Shushan, they could have wiped out the Jews. Omar Komodekai was a Jew. And a woman called Aman, a high officer of the king of that area and so forth, as he was going through the gate, people would bow down to him, not Mordecai the Jew, no. And he was mad because Mordecai won't bow down to him and so forth. And you know what, he arranged to destroy him and so on. You know what happened to him, you know. So, but God too with Mordecai, right? In the end, instead of destroying the Jews, this man, the gallows he made for, but no more, they can, he went to that gallows by himself. So they are always in trouble with their God and so forth. So we see that one right there, you know, the Jew always in trouble and so forth. When the king had this very clearly put charges, he was furious. He was a monarch, right? That there's a people who can dare to disobey, you know, at his order. He was furious. And that anyone had the boldness to show disrespect for him and his God, sir, and to disobey his command to worship the golden image. Well, you know, he promoted them, he will think, well, surely some mistake have been made, or that these men didn't understand the command. Bring them to me, maybe they didn't understand what I said, bring them here, let me hear from them and so forth. So he immediately summoned them to his presence, and addressing them in verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my God, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of all those instruments, you count the six of them, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Now look at this one. Defiant king. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? Very defiant to the Jehovah, God of the Jews and so on, you know. Anyway, this defiant challenge of the king, who is that God that shall deliver this out of my hand? It's so contrary when the dream of the golden image, metallic image was interpreted. Here is what he said to Daniel in Daniel 2:47, how he exalted God of Daniel. That is what he said in Daniel 2:47, he said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets. Seeing thou couldst reveal this secret and something like that. That's how he exalted the God of Daniel. The metallic image, the head of gold, the breast and the arms of silver, the belly of brass, and the feet and so of iron and so forth. That was it. What has come upon this king? Did he make a mistake now? Or did he, what has happened to him? Now, we can gather from history what happened to him. So what can come to this man's mind? For one thing, the king's dream of the great image had occurred 20 years before, according to historical records. It had been 20 years since the metallic image that Daniel interpreted, was 20 years before that time. And in that time interval, Nebuchadnezzar has taken Jerusalem the second time. The first time he got them, right? Daniel and the rest of them. He has taken Jerusalem the second time in 598 BC and carried captive the majority of his inhabitants, including many of the sacred vessels of the temple. After that dream and so on. Not only that, even the third time, he had visited the city of Jerusalem the third time in 587 BC, took and destroyed it and burned the temple and left the holy land desolate in that 20 years since he disappeared the golden metallic dream, and this time around when he made the place of Dura. So two other times, he visited Jerusalem but with impunity, he thought, Anyway. Now, Oriental kings or monarchs, they believe that when they are victorious or their victory or they are triumphant, it's due to their gods, right? So the Kabila thought that, with impunity, I've two times more, I've desolated Jerusalem, and the hearty capital of Jehovah, I've bought it with fire and destroyed the temple. It means to him that Jehovah was not the supreme deity. He has changed his mind, right? He has forgotten about what he said about him to Daniel and some of that, So, Merodach was their god. Merodach was the supreme god of the Babylonians and so forth. He was associated with the planet Jupiter, So he was thinking Merodach was the real supreme deity and so on. I'm not the god of Daniel and so on. So that's what he was thinking in his heart. Hence, his challenge. Who is that God that shall deliver thee out of my hand? Even later on, as we're going to see, to show that he was worshiping an idol, he named his successor, the son, Evil Merodach. That was the name of his son that ruled after him. Evil Merodach. Merodach was the fourth god of Babylon, associated with Jupiter, the planet astrological God of Jupiter and all that, So we see. Now, the challenge accepted by the three evil children, number 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from thy, from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy God, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. What a noble answer. What men of faith are they were? This is a monarch, right? They don't care. They believe God are. What men of faith they were? It was not a presumptuous reply, for they knew their God. Bible says that know their God. It shall be strong and it shall do expert, right? They spoke out with decision that is magnificent. They said, we are not careful. That is, we have no concern as to this matter at all, O King. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us. But if not, that is, if he does not see fit to deliver us, it will make no difference as to our decision. We will not serve thy God, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. See, Philip's faith, prophetic significance. What an example to believers today. You know, they stood firm. Whether you are a monarch or what, we have the King of Kings on our side. I find ourselves a king here, King of Babylon. We have the King of Kings, the creator of the universe. Oh, and to the Christian, that God dwells in you, that God dwells in you, he dwells in me, he dwells in all of his children. Oh, how we can just stand for him under any circumstances and so forth. They had the spirit of the matter. These children, they have the spirit of the matter. Like in the New Testament, they love, in Revelation 12, they love not their life unto death. Okay. So, Revelation 12, they don't love their, they love not their life unto death. And that was not until the end of their natural life, but unto the death in the filling furnace. They will not yield or compromise. How many believers today compromise because of nothing? Things that don't even come near to that kind of, you know, of threatening, you know. But see, good example and so on that, you know. So anyway, no, there was no mistaking the meaning of their answer. No, they were not ambiguous. No, they just come straight to the king. We're not going to do this like I said to do. And it made the king there even more furious than ever. It must have been revealed to them by the Spirit of God. What the Lord told us in the New Testament, Luke 9:24. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, Jehovah God's sake, he shall save it. They knew by the Spirit of God. They had a confidence, you know, that even, you know, to save their, to do their life, to save their life. So, you know. Now the harmless in verse 19 now. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should hit the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took off Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? The answer and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, no, I see four men loose, walking in the midst or the fire, and they have no heart, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. See? That the deliverance of the three Hebrew children from the burning fiery furnace was a miracle no one can deny. You know that? No question about it. That men could survive and remain uninjured in fierce flames that would have melted iron, and walk to and fro and breathe as if only surrounded by the amiable warmth of the sun seemed incredible. But it is clear that such a miracle was necessary to counteract the worship of the golden image. That is the major thing. Counteract the worship of the golden image and stop the persecution of the Jewish captives in Babylon who were loyal to Jehovah. See? That, yeah, thank God, yeah, the great miracle and so forth. But to counteract the worship of the golden image, number one, and to stop the persecution of the Jewish captives in Babylon who were loyal to Jehovah God. The king, in his rage, of course, he overreached himself. Hit it up 7 times, you know, and some of that, you know, so it won't make the miracle, so it won't to be so magnificent, you know, and some of that, you know. So we see right here, very important faith and the prophetic significance. That which was the cause of the death of the mighty army who put them there, who knew them, it will only shorten to them, to only shorten the life of their victims, really, you know. As far as they are concerned, well, we go to heaven really quickly, you know. Yeah, put us in there, you don't deliver us. Just go to heaven quickly, you know. And but the hand of God was in it all. The fact that the heat of the furnace was increased sevenfold made the miracle that much greater. You see? When you pass through certain things and so on and that, you know, and reveal the hand of God in their deliverance. It is evident that a supernatural intelligence controlled those flames inside there and so on. For why they consumed the coal, even the coal that burned there was burned, right? You know? They did not touch their clothing. Their hair didn't even sink, you know, these three children and so on and that, you know. And when they emerged from the furnace, there was not even a smell of fire upon them. Now, when the flames burned off their bones, they made no attempt to escape. When they didn't want to run out of the flames, they just stayed right there, right? There's no need to run. The Son of God was there with them. The God whom they have boasted about, he was right there with them. He didn't even make a haste to come out of the fire. Nebuchadnezzar put us in this furnace. He had to bring us out of there. You know? So, and they're like Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16, where they were beaten for preaching the gospel, and they were beaten and everything. Thereafter, the magistrate sent the sergeant to go and bring them out. Paul said, no. The magistrate put us in here. They had to come and bring us out. Then they declared that they were Roman. That was a Roman, right? So, King, you put us here. You had to come out and bring us out of there. Anyway, so we see that right here. And so they would rather be in the forest with the Son of God in the palace, that would be with the king in his palace. Want to say that fire right there, the Son of God was there with them. The Jehovah God was there with them and some of that, you know. So, to them was fulfilled the promise that Isaiah wrote. Maybe they have read the promise of Isaiah before, Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2, I want to read that. Because, you know, maybe they have the scroll of Isaiah, we don't know. 43 of 2 of Isaiah. When thou passest through the water, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. What is that I experienced? Adonai, they read the scroll of Isaiah, whether or not it doesn't make a difference. This is the God of Isaiah alive. And right there, whether you know it or not, that promise was fulfilled, literally fulfilled, right there for them. And it was so. The three Hebrew children, and the latter, even the same, the latter of the book of Hebrews refers to them, I believe, in Hebrews 11:34. It says this, they quench the violence of fire. See? I believe that latter of Hebrews was referring to them right there, you know. So, but we know it was the Lord who was with them in that fire, that the supernatural intervention of God and so forth. And what is casting rebuke was the deliverance of those men from the power of the flame to the king's arrogant assertion. And who is that God that shall deliver thee out of my hand? See? Their deliverance was a vindication of the cause they had taken. None of the gods of the heathen had ever wrought such a deliverance as that. Nor were they able to do so. The miracle converted the king. He did. the hidden king and so forth. He recognized that God, the God of the Jews, was more powerful than his own God, than Merodach, as he called him, as well as you know. Now the king was convinced, verse 26 of Daniel 3. Then the Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning, fiery furnace, and spake, and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth, and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire, and the princes, governors, and the captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whom whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, and on the smell of fire had passed on them. So the preservation of the men put a stop, very important, the preservation of this man put a stop to the worship of the golden image right there and there. The old scenario changed when the God of glory appeared in that fiery furnace and so forth, put an end to the old ceremony. Praise the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. Now, the king was, he gave forth a royal decree now in verse 28 of Daniel 3. Then the Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What an example we should follow. Anyway, who has sent his angel? You know, God begins to show him things, his angel and so forth, you know. And delivered his servants that trusted in him. And they have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree, he said, that every people, nation, and language will speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this thought. Amen? Praise the Lord. Amen. He did not confess, but he see the power of God in display to the children of God who are bold to trust in their God, you know. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Keep on getting promotion, right? When the image was interpreted by Daniel, they were promoted. Now they start the fiery furnace, trial. They are now promoted again. Anyway, had these three Jews been time servers? By time servers, I mean people who change their views to suit the environment, the prevailing environment around them. The name of the true God would not have been exalted in Babylon if they had done otherwise, right? They would not have been promoted either. And the decree of tolerance by the king would not have been issued at all. Look at the advantages. Because the people stood for God, and God stood with them. See what happened in Babylon and so on. The purpose then of the miracle was not merely the deliverance of those three men, but the conviction of the king and the issuing of his royal decree. That decree of tolerance, which God brought about by the miracle, was not intended by God as a temporary attitude by the Gentile nations of Nebuchadnezzar's day. But it is the attitude that God requires of all Gentile nations toward the Jews during the old times of the Gentiles. That's what God was starting to teach in that place. And for which he will judge the nation. You know, in Matthew 25, I'm saying right now, the Lord told the people, when I was here, I was hungry, gave me no food. When I was thirsty, gave me no drink and so forth. Those who did, he commended them. When they were hungry, they caused you to one of these, my brethren, and so forth. So there are the goat nations at the end of time. That is in Matthew 25, the goat nations. At the judgment, so the nation shall be judged for their treatment of Christ's brethren, the Jews. You're not just talking for nothing. So God was establishing a prophetic truth right there. What happened to the nation? At the end of time, the good nations and so on. His brethren are those Jews, you know, in Matthew 25. And those who visited the Jews, they will get their due even at that time when God judged the nation. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, let's talk a little bit and more of the prophetic significance of this thing. Nebuchadnezzar's golden image was a type of the image of the beast that is to be set up in Jerusalem in the closing days of this dispensation, in my time and in your time, this age, this generation, and all that, you know. It's a prophetic type of it at the end of the age, mentioned in the book of Revelation, 13th chapter. The dimension of the Nebuchadnezzar's image are not without significance. Its height was 60 cubits, right? And its breadth, 6 cubits. What does number 6 mean in prophetic things? Number 6 means it's the number of man. 6 stops short of 7. And 7 is the perfect number, or the number of completeness. If that be so, 6 then is the number of human incompleteness. Only in Christ is man complete. Colossians 2:10 says, "And we are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." Only in Christ can man ever be completed. So number 6, the number of man, is incompleteness. It's not complete without God, right? Man was made on the 6th day, right? His appointed days of labor are 6. The 7th day is God's day. The number 6 reminds us of that mysterious number 666. The number of the beast. Revelation 13:8. Talking about the spirit fullness experience and then the prophetic significance of it and so on. The scheme of Nebuchadnezzar to set up a state religion of a Babylonian type and idolatrous in the plain of Judah has is advocate today, even in your day and in my day. What is it? They point to the Roman Catholic Church and claim that its unity and success, they are in every village. Even Catholic Church, they are in every village. Name it, this one and so on and so on, you know. Popular and so on, you know. Anyway, so we see right there. So, you know, they are success in what they do. It's due to the spectacular character of its religious services, like the plain of Dura, right? Which are Babylonian in origin. Go and watch their services. Babylonian cult, the Roman Catholic Church, and all that, you know. There are movements on foot today for a union of all religious denominations and sects in one vast organization. What's the purpose? To establish one universal religion that will appeal to the artistic and the aesthetic in man. It's already on heart. One global church and so on like that, you know. So And it is a religion that is Canaanite in nature, that religious of Cain, with no blood in it. They have no regard for the blood of Jesus Christ. When we have been told that without the shedding of blood, no remission of sins, right? This Canaanite religion, Babylonian religion, they don't have any regard for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. See? Now, so, and it's upon the earth, no, upon the earth today. So, and so this thing was that the prophet did, they were pointing to all these things as well, you know. So anyway, so this thing, the point is, now, let me see here. That is in the second, no, it's a type of religion too, you know, that exalts man and his work. The Pope and all these things as well, they exalt man and his work. Bible predicts in the New Testament, 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 to 7, I don't want to read that. It should be the character of the closing days, of the time of the Gentiles, when men shall have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Talking about what happened at the end of the age, you know, that Nebuchadnezzar, this last name of Judah is point to this kind of religion at the end of time. Many of those who are left behind, who don't go in the rapture, we drift into that universal church involving the papacy. At the end of time, this dispensation that I'm talking about right now, those who miss the rapture, many of them, they will drift to this universal church involving the papacy, the last phase of which is Babylonish in its worship and everything. It is revealed in Revelation 17, 1-5. As the purple-clad woman that rides the scarlet-colored beast, ministry Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and abomination of the earth. Let not the children of God forget about these things, because they are going to take place. They are happening underneath right now. They have a global church and so ecumenical system are being placed for many, many decades now. See? Overnight, come to the surface and so forth. See? Little did Nebuchadnezzar know that the erection of that golden image at the plain of Dura was a prophetic foreshadowing of the image that the false prophet shall command the people to make to the beast or to the Antichrist in this age. We are told in Revelation 13 that the image shall be given life and the power to speak. Let me read that to you. 13 of Revelation verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and his tail like a dragon. Verse 16 says, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many I will not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So today, you all have about AI, right? Artificial intelligence and the robotics. This can easily be used to implement this description. I mean, AI, robotics, they are doing many things in industry now. They are taking over works and businesses and some of that, robots and some of that, So, and they can speak, they can do all these kind of things and some of that, How it will happen, we don't know. But that point that something is going to happen very soon. Everything is set up for what the Bible predicted 2,000 years ago and so on. All who will not worship the beast shall be killed. Not by being thrown into a fiery furnace this time around, but by guillotine, meaning beheading. One scripture, Revelation 20 verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, you see that? Neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. So no one shall be able to buy or sell in those days without the mark of the beast. Revelation 13, 16 to 18 says that and so on. So it's what's going to happen. That's why the Lord Jesus begins to warn the church. Watch it therefore and pray always that you may be accounted to worthy to escape all these things. Don't take the word of the Lord Jesus Christ just as another thing. He said always. That's Luke 21, 36. It should be a memory verse for every Christian who are looking for the coming of the Lord. You know, all the time, you know that, you know. Now the worship of the, let me need to wrap this up here. The worship of the image of the beast will be the culmination of the deification of man. It will be. The outcome of all such idolatry will bring the times of the Gentiles to an end. That will end the time of the Gentiles. Followed by the setting up of the stone kingdom. That's the kingdom of God, the stone kingdom, right? Daniel called it in Daniel 2:44. Let me that one to you quickly. And in the days of this king, at the end of the Roman Empire, the revived Roman Empire, we end up with us 10 kings in Europe and so forth, that will pay allegiance to the Antichrist system and so forth. And in their days, in the days of those kings, look at the map of Europe for many, many years, have been like that. We can easily pinpoint, you know, some of the countries that will be in this, the iron and the clay of the feet of the image of Daniel and some of that, you know. Anyway, in the days of these kings, will the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Unlike Babylon was destroyed, Medo-Persian Empire was destroyed, the Grecian Empire was destroyed, Rome itself will be born, Vatican will be born with fire at the end of time. Bible says so, you know. I don't have time for that right now. Anyway, so we see. But God's kingdom, no, it won't be destroyed anymore. It cannot be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. Babylon fell to the Medo-Persian Empire, right? Like I said before, in succession. Not God's kingdom, so won't be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever, the Bible says. For as much as thou said that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is started, the prophet said, and the interpretation is sure. Get off is sure. So that's what is going to happen at the end of the age, and so for this age we are living. The three evil children who will not watch, another thing is this. We are bringing forth the prophetic, you know, thing that this thing represents. Those three evil children who will not worship the golden image of Nebuchadnezzar are a tithe of the Jewish remnant. The 144,000 who are sealed, you know, Revelation 7, 3 to 8, who will pass on scars to the great tribulation. They represent those people and some of that, you know. They are seen, those people I'm talking about, they are seen later in Revelation 15, standing on a sea of glass. These people that they represent, you know, at the end of time, mingle with fire, typical of the fiery trials through which they have passed. Revelation 15:1. About the last scripture here. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, you see, and over its image, and over its mark, and over the number of his name, stand in the sea of glass, having the harp of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of Saints. So we see them right there. So those three butchers, they represent these people and so on, you know, part of the tribulation and so on, that, you know. They are come out of great tribulation, these people in Revelation 15, for they had gotten the victory over the beast and over its image and over its mark. They are Israelites, as far as we know, for they sing the song of Moses. The Bible says, I don't know the song of Moses. No. which only the redeemed Israelites could sing. And as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not only believers, but promoted to the Jewish remnant of the end time, were promoted and given position of power and influence in the millennial kingdom of Christ. And we are told in 1 Timothy 1:17, now unto the King eternal, see, immortal, the only wise God, be glory forever and ever. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let me put one quickly here for the church. So don't you say it's only for Israel and so on. Huh? So the three furnace trial is also a type of the three trials that God's children, the Christian, face from time to time. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, take it not strange concerning the fiery trial which to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Here is something you can always come to. You are passing through something, you pass through something. So don't catch it strange. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. And remember that in 1 Corinthians, as you pass through things in this life and so on, 1 Corinthians 10:13, there has no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Now listen to this one now. But we with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So today, no matter what you are passing through, or in the future, remember this scripture. He was with them, so he will be with you too. He said, I'm with you always, he said, to the end of the world. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivered them from them all. And I want to end up with, now, the three Hebrew children, they claim the prophecy of Isaiah, or the promise, is not to them only, because in 2 Corinthians 1:20, we are told, all the promises of God in him, meaning in Christ, they are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by all. So you too can claim the promise of Isaiah 43, verse 2 that I read before, in your situation that you may be. When you take your pass through the fire, don't forget, when thou passes through the water, I will be with you, the Bible says. And through the river, they shall not overflow you. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon you. So no matter where you find yourself, the Lord is always there to deliver and so forth, as you know. So not only for the three Hebrew children, it's true today, and it's with you, it lives in you, and it will deliver you from any situation as you hold on to his word. Praise be the Lord. Praise be the Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for just looking at the word of God this morning. Father, what lessons of faith, what great faithfulness. When we stay with the word of God under any circumstances, the Bible says it's a very present help in trouble. Lord, so we thank you. You know that your heart be troubled. In John chapter 14, it says so. Let not your heart be troubled. Now let it be afraid. Believe in God. Believe also in me. We are one and the same, the Lord said. He that has seen me has seen him that sent me. I and the Father, we are one. So therefore, be not afraid. Let not your heart be troubled, then. You know, so in the world, we have tribulation. But be of good cheer. John 16, the last verse. You know, be of good cheer. Have overcome the world, the Lord said. So we thank you this morning that we are not alone. The Lord is always with us. So we glorify your name this morning. Fearing for this year, we pass through certain things. But the Lord is with us. He promised us that we will not be born, we will not be drowned, we will not drown in the trouble we may have today, not be born in the fire we are having today. He will deliver us and we glorify his name. I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him, and I will show him my salvation. Psalm 91. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We can go day by day with confidence, with our head lifted up. When trouble comes, we can say our God, whom we serve, is more than able to deliver us out of this trouble. And we will do it, and we glorify his name. Glory be to your name, Father. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray.
Amen.
Praise to the Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Just, let me say this one here. Let me just stop this one.